Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Remnant was used for the info counter out there. That was in my boneyard for a while, and the opportunity came up, and we used it here. And so Elijah, as he's fearing he's alone, right? He's under siege. He's thinking, man, I'm the last man standing. I'm going to die, and it's all going to die with me, God, if you don't, you know, help me against your people, our people. And God says, nope, Elijah, you're wrong. You're not alone. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men, enough to fulfill my plan, right? And this, again, it emphasizes God's grace, because God does the work, not Elijah. Elijah was a godly man for sure, but he thought it was up to him and that it could all die with him. And God reminds him, and Paul uses this to illustrate now, that God is in control, and it is by his grace, as he has reserved for himself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. And that's the simple part that we could participate in, right? Simply not bowing the knee to other gods, right? False idols and so on. That's the part God asks of us as his people. Paul goes on to say, even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, God's unmerited favor. At Paul's time, the obvious remnant was the apostles themselves, right? The early church of Pentecost, a ragtag group of regular people, everyday people, fishermen, tax collectors, carpenters, homemakers. And look what he did with them, right? And no matter how small a remnant, if it's God at work, it is significant enough for God. And God doesn't really need anything for anyone or from anyone, but he loves to give his people an opportunity to participate in his plan. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So here God elected, God chose, and God does the work. And drilling down on this point further, we read verses 6 through 10, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? I don't know. I'm confused already. But here we go. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. So let me, because again, it's confusing to me here, let me read you another translation which helped me understand it a little bit. And this is the New Living Translation. And it says, and since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works, for in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones that God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. And as scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see, and closed their ears so they do not hear. And likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. I don't know, that translation was much easier for me to understand. But it says, right here, this is pointing out the sovereign nature of God, right? He's in control, and he can give to who he wants to give. But we know that God so loved the world, right? We know he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We all know this one by heart. So we know this about God, right? So how do we reconcile? And this is one of those questions I ask myself, right? It's like, how do we reconcile the long-suffering grace nature of God with this idea that he blinds and hardens the hearts of some, right? Well, the root meaning of the Hebrew word for this phrase, were hardened, as it is translated in the New Living Translation, is were strengthened. So when someone rejects, or as Hebrews 3:15 puts it, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. When someone rebels, there is a point where God being almighty, outside of space and time, seeing the beginning and the end, simply strengthens that person's resolve in order to work all things together for good for those that love him according to his purposes. So God knows the end. He knows the beginning. He's not making the choice for that person, but he's going to simply, at that point, knowing what's happening, he just resolves their heart and uses it for good. Just like he did with Pharaoh, right? In Exodus, ultimately, Pharaoh turned God down so many times, right? Moses was going in there and kept giving him opportunity after opportunity. And eventually God just, I'm just going to harden his heart. I'm just going to strengthen his resolve and I'm going to show myself mighty. And so at some point, God, knowing the end result, will simply use a person's resolve, not against them, as that's not in his desire or his nature, but he will use it for the good of his plan for those that will respond. So let me finish this portion with this, a positive note, because this is kind of a scary contemplation, right? Someone keeps saying no, and eventually God can just, okay, you know, he's a gentleman, he's not going to force you. But let me share this good news here, and I think this is probably the best news of this whole block of scripture that I get to share with you guys tonight. The good news, or the great news, is here, that if you're hearing this, and I don't know, are we online right now? If you're hearing this right now, or guys in here, it's not too late. That's the beauty. It's not too late. You just got to simply respond. Back to the New King James Version, continuing on, it says, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. In this block of passage I just read. This is Isaiah 29. So what's being said here? A spiritual stupor. It's like spiritual zombies, right? They're dead on their feet to spiritual things. They're kind of going through the motions, but they look alive, but they're dead. That's what's being said. And eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. It's kind of like that phrase, you guys, we've all heard it, right? Can't see the forest for the trees, right? The expression describes someone who is too involved in the details of a problem to look at the situation as a whole. And that's what's going on, right? Can't see the forest for the trees. My Instagram handle is two eyes, the letter S, the number two, and the letter C, eyes to see, right? Because for one, I'm thankful that God has given me eyes to see my need for God's grace, right? I know I fall short. I don't have any problem seeing that. Like, I didn't have the law to know that about myself. Thank you, Lord, for showing me my need for you. Had I been raised right, thinking that I was baptized as a kid and that's all I needed, right? Maybe I would never see that. And so, we got to cut people some slack that don't. See, God just hasn't opened their eyes yet. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. The picture here is the Jewish people, again, as a majority, are sitting back at dinner, right, with their backs to the door. Right? They've got a false sense of security. It's kind of like a guy that carries a gun and thinks, you know, I'm good. I got a gun, but he sits with his back to the door. He's got his head down on his phone. He's not seeing what's going on around him. That's the idea, right? They've got a false sense of security, and their false sense of security is the fact that they're God's chosen people, right? And so that's what they're saying here. And they've got a kind of a sense of entitlement, and a believer should never feel entitled to salvation, but rather thankful and in awe of it. And so this becomes their trap, and they don't see the enemy sneak up and take them into captivity, right? The hunchback captivity. Working for the man. Continuing on, 11 and 12, it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So the New King James to me here is a bit confusing too, right? This part where it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And then he says, certainly not. And then the next thing he says is, but though they are fall, right? So, or but through their fall. So did they fall or not? So I looked to a new translation, and I went to a New Living Translation. It says, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. Obviously, stumbling and falling are two different things, right? We can recover from a stumble. And so the idea being here is that Israel as a people is still a part of God's plan. And even though the majority of the people are in rebellion or sin, God is not done with the people of Israel. Yes, the remnant, obviously, but also the majority. God's got some big, big plans. And I think we're going to talk about those next week. But again, God used the rejection or hardened hearts of the Jewish majority in this case to drive his new church to go out and to preach to the Gentiles. And this part here where Paul talks about magnifying his ministry to provoke jealousy, I think alludes to that idea earlier on that I said where the Gentile church of the time wasn't loving the Jews or turning the other cheek in a way that would provoke jealousy in a way that would provoke the Jews to want to have what they had, right? Because it's always going to be God's love that's going to draw somebody in. I know that's what it was for me. I'm pretty sure that's the story for all of us. I know the Calvary movement is really big on loving Israel, as we should be, right? The Genesis, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, right? That's a big one. But I think God would ask us, is there anyone that you don't treat this way or have this attitude towards, right? Because for God so loved the world, not just his chosen people. Yes, he loves them, but he loves the world. So I think that's a good thing for us to ask ourselves. Something I need to ask myself, maybe every day. For if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be? But life from the dead. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do, then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. I'm sorry, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith, not by haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So Paul is here again, he's drilling down on grace, right? God's unmerited favor towards us. And the point here is don't act entitled, right? Don't get tripped up and get self-righteous or rooted in self, is what Paul is saying. We must always remember salvation is a gift. And when you can do that, it's easier to forgive others for what they themselves simply just don't know yet, right? And I say yet because hopefully they'll know it at some point, right? Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. And if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off, and they also. And if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to be, or for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So God used and had a purpose for Israel's rejection, right? He used it. And he used that to give the rest of the world a chance to be grafted in. He gave us a chance to be grafted in by their rejection. The gospel went out. We received it. Here we are. But God still desires that Israel would be saved. And I say Israel as a nation, as a whole, in this context, right? He's got some big plans for that to happen and in the future. And when it does, it's going to be a game changer, guys. It's going to be like on a major scale, right? And the hint is verse 15, where he says, "For if being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" That's a cliffhanger. That's a good one, right? And so, unfortunately, you're going to have to wait till next week to hear about that one, as Alan picks it up. And I'm looking forward to that. The bottom line is God's got big plans for Israel. God's got big plans for us. I think some good things to take away from all this for me is, number one, just don't be entitled, right? You know, and if there's that person in your life that you, or people that, you know, maybe those family members in some cases, that you just may have a hard time just like, you know, showing God's love to you, and just ask the Lord for help on that, you know? Because ultimately, like if we're, like the best witness we can give to people is just to love them, you know? Because you're not going to be perfect, right? You're still going to mess up, but, you know, if you mess up in love, then hey, God's going to use that. So that's my big takeaway tonight. And it's not too late, right? If, you know, don't keep hardening your hearts. I know that years ago when I was in a backslidden state, you know, there was this point where I had this conversation with a pastor, and I was like, I just can't. I'm having a hard time, you know, just, I don't know. Oh, what I was having a hard time with. What do you have a hard time with when you're in that state? I just couldn't like just give it up. Right. And so I was just hanging on to, I don't know, the struggle bus of, I got to get right before I come to the Lord. Right. I think that was my hang up at the time. And this scripture came up and we talked about this and I said, man, does this mean like that's too late for me? And he said that to me at that time. He said, no, man. He says, if you're hearing this right now, it's not too late, right? And I didn't accept Christ at that point in time. It was some time later. But it wasn't too late. So if you're hearing this, it's not too late. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks again for letting me lead the guys to this study. I hope you spoke through it. That was my desire. And yeah, I don't know. God bless these guys. Thanks again for this group of men and for this country that allows us to get together and do this, to love you as men. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.